Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at these verses we just read a few moments ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20, as we pursue our theme for this year, quality control in the Christian life today, not yea and nay, just yea. We have some deciphering to do here with this passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for every single word you put in the Scriptures. Help us as we study this passage to understand what you're telling us and how it applies to our lives. We look to you for your help as the Holy Spirit will guide us through your words. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There are multiple examples of politicians making definitive statements on one side of an issue, and then it's discovered that years before, they made definitive statements on exactly the opposite side of the same issue. One politician even admitted to this with an iconic statement saying, "I was for it before I was against it." You remember that one? This is what the Bible refers to as yea and nay. How do you trust someone who one time says yes and another time says no, both about exactly the same thing? Paul had written many things to the Corinthian believers in the first letter. Many of those things were confrontational. And now it's 3 months later, and Paul is writing to the Corinthians again, and he makes the case in chapter 1, these verses 13 through 20, that they can trust every word he has written, because his words were not yea and nay. In other words, there was no contradiction that they would find in the things that are written. So he says in verse 13, "For we write." We write none of the things unto you, but he says, "We write things unto you." So he wrote to them. He's talking about what is written. And he says, "We write unto you none other things than what you read or acknowledge." Now, both words in the Bible language, read and acknowledge, are very much related. Same root word, different prefix. On the one hand, Paul is saying, "You read what I have written." And on the other hand, you recognize or you acknowledge that what you have read is from me. It's recognizable. Now, for example, illustrative purposes, do you recognize the author of these words? To be or not to be? This is the question. Anybody recognize who wrote that? Shakespeare. You recognize it. I read it. You recognized it. That's what he's talking about in reading and acknowledging. Now, let me give you another illustration. Do you recognize the writer of this? "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Do you recognize that? Who wrote that? Paul? Okay, I read it. You recognized it. Paul is saying in the second letter to the Corinthians that Paul was confident that even though the content and tone of the second letter is very different from the content and tone of the first letter, that when they read the second letter, they will recognize that the second letter is in perfect harmony with the first letter. They will acknowledge that Paul wrote it, and there are no inconsistencies or contradictions within it. So he trusts, he says at the end of verse 13, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. Now, in exactly the same way, he says, there is recognition, there is acknowledgement of the spiritual relationship that exists between us. In verse 14, as in the same way, exactly the same way, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are our rejoicing in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Mr. Knost, how confident are you that I'm a true believer? Very, very confident. I am also very confident that you are a true believer. I am absolutely sure that when we both get to heaven, we'll both be glad to see each other there. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here to the Corinthians. Now, do we have the same confidence that when we talk to each other, we're telling each other the truth? Yeah. And that's what Paul is saying. Just as confident as I am that we are both believers and that when we both get to heaven, we're both going to be glad to see each other there, I have exactly the same confidence that when you read what I have written, you will acknowledge that it is the truth. Now, here's the issue. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19. In the first letter, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says this, "But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will." Now he puts the caveat there, if the Lord will, but they hear, they read, "I will come unto you shortly." Well, notice in the verse just before that, is that what I want, verse 14, 4:18, well, yeah, there it is. He says, "Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you." And so go over to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34. He emphasizes the fact that he is going to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34. At the end of the verse, he says, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." So he tells them he's coming. Now, he is either in Ephesus or Philippi when he writes this, probably Ephesus when he writes this, because there's some indication he had not yet gone into Macedonia when he was writing this. But he's not all the way over in Jerusalem. He's not all the way over in the eastern part of Galatia. He's in Ephesus. It wouldn't take 3 months to get there. But by the time he writes the second letter, it's 3 months later and he hasn't come. And so there were some people in the church at Corinth that were beginning to doubt Paul's words and his promise to come. So we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 15, he says, "And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you that you might have a second benefit." He really wanted to be helpful to the Corinthian believers. He had been in Corinth for 18 months, according to the book of Acts. He apparently had been there twice because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, chapter 12, verse 14, he says, "This is the third time I will come to you." He intends to come. He wants to come. And he says in 2 Corinthians 1:16, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. This is his last, this is his third missionary journey. He's collecting the money to take to the poor saints in Jerusalem. After that, he will end up being arrested and going to Rome. But he intends to go from Ephesus through Philippi, come down to Greece and Corinth, and leave from Corinth and go directly to Jerusalem, which he eventually does do that. But at this point, he has not yet made his way to Corinth. And so in 2 Corinthians 1:17, he says, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay?" The word lightness means joking or saying things recklessly without sincerity. Sometimes people say things just because they think that's what people want to hear. And so they say it. They don't mean it, but they say it. Talking about this matter of coming, and someone asks you, "Are you coming to my party?" And you say, "Yeah, sure, I'll be there," but you have absolutely no intention of being there. When you do that repeatedly, people begin to think, "You're not a very honest person. Oh, yes, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that," but you have no intention of doing it. And somebody asks, "Are you going to do this?" Yeah, I'll be there. I'm going to do that." And you never do. You never follow through with your words. There's a yea and a nay going on in your life. There's a contradiction in your life, in your words and your actions. And people begin to lose confidence in you and lose trust in you. And Paul said, "I'm going to come." And he didn't come for 3 months. And some of the people, not everyone, but some of the people in the city at Corinth, the church at Corinth, began to question Paul's integrity. And so he says, "Did I use lightness? Was I just joking? Was I using reckless words? Was I making a promise? Did I purpose something according to the flesh?" He says in verse 18, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." Now, is God true? Do you have any doubt that God's word is absolutely true, cover to cover? Are there any contradictions in the word of God? Would you go to 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 8? Second Kings chapter 24 and verse 8. I like to refer to the last four kings of Judah, the final four. Josiah was the last good king. And after him, three of his sons and one of his grandsons would reign. The grandson is the one that's our focus here. Verse 8, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. Okay, you see that? 18 years old. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 9. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign. Oh no, we have a contradiction in the Word of God. King says he was 18. Chronicles says he was 8. Don't we have a problem? And if God is wrong in one thing, can he be wrong in other things? This is one of the places that people use to say there are contradictions in the Bible. The problem is the misunderstanding of history and how things operated among the kings in the nation of Israel. And here's the point. Both of these statements are true. You say, well, now, wait a minute. How can that be possible? One of the things that kings did back in those days was they would make their sons what is called co-regent with them. They did this to guarantee that if anything happened to them, their son would be guaranteed to take the throne after them. You know, in the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, there was not a consistent dynasty. One king would get killed and somebody else, another from another family, would take their place. And this was often the case among ancient kings. And the father of Jehoiachin, who was Jehoiakim, became king after his brother lasted on the throne. His brother was the first to follow Josiah, Jehoahaz. He was the first to follow Josiah. His brother, Jehoahaz, only lasted 3 months. And so when Jehoiakim becomes king, shortly thereafter, he makes his 8-year-old son to be his co-regent to guarantee that if anything catastrophic happened to him, his son would become the next king. And after all, how old was Josiah when he became king? He was 8 years old. So that was not anything out of the ordinary for the times. But fortunately, I guess in one way, for Jehoiakim, he reigned for a total of 11 years. And so his son was co-regent with him for 10 years. He became co-regent when he was 8, and he became king in his own right when he was 18. You see, in every case where there is the appearance of a contradiction in the Word of God, there is always a rational explanation, because God is true. In every word he has written, there are no contradictions. And our words should be just as true as the words of God. Not inspired, not equal to Scripture, but equal in honesty. Paul often spoke of the necessity of honesty in the Christian life. Would you go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 17? Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, providing for honest things. 2 Corinthians 13:7 says, but that ye should do that which is honest. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12 says that ye may walk honestly. Honesty is a very good policy. In fact, as Christians, we should never be caught in a lie. Paul said in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. In 2 Corinthians 11, 31, he said, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And perhaps we can turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, where it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth. And that is directed towards a church. Is the potential of lying embedded in human nature? Absolutely. In fact, there are whole cultures in this world that consider lying to be just part of how you live your life. Paul says to the Corinthians, my words are just as true as God's words. I'm being honest with you. I said I would come, and I will come. And when you read this particular letter that I'm delivering to you, you will recognize there is absolute consistency with what I've written before. Now, there was a verse I wanted to refer you to. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. He will explain to them the rationale for his not yet arriving. He says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. He says, I write to you before I come, so that things can be settled between us. And when I come, there will be no conflict. Paul reinforces what he is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19 with this. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. There are those who preach a two-sided gospel. On the one hand, they say, we are saved by grace. But on the other hand, we have to keep our salvation by works. That's a two-sided gospel. That is a yea and a nay gospel. If we're saved by grace, are we saved or not? How can we actually be saved and yet still have to do works to keep our salvation? So a person attends a church service and he hears the preacher say this, Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Wonderful message. He comes back the next Sunday and hears this. If you sin after you are saved, you could still go to hell, so you better not do this or that which could cause you to lose your salvation. So the person thinks to himself, if Jesus died to save me from my sins, But after I trusted Jesus, my sins could still cause me to go to hell. What did Jesus do for me in the first place? A two-sided gospel, a gospel that is yay and nay, is no gospel at all. But the true gospel of Jesus Christ is not yay and nay. It is only yay. There is only one side to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved from your sins. And there is only one side to the promises of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea. There's no contradiction, inconsistencies, or two-sidedness to anything that God has said or promised. All of the promises of God in Christ have one side, just yea. The key statement for us by way of application in this text is in verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Our words should demonstrate just as much honesty to each other as God's words are to us. Not inspired, not on the level of Scripture, but on the same level of honesty. There's no room for duplicity in the Christian life. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 confronts the double-tongued. In James chapter 1, verse 8, and James chapter 4, verse 8, refer to the double-minded. No room for double-mindedness or being double-tongued in the Christian life. Honesty is the best policy. And a commitment to honesty is one element of quality control for our Christian lives. Not yea and nay, just yea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson on the importance of being honest. I pray indeed that we would have that confidence with one another in our church family and with other believers, that our words can be trusted, that we will be honest in everything that we say. And if there is any doubt, we will look for the explanation. As Paul explained himself, to demonstrate the honesty of our words. Help us to exercise this element of quality control in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.